And we've already talked about some of the things that need to happen in our life if we're going to prevent a spiritual fall. Now, let me say, a spiritual fall is not losing your salvation. It's just falling away from the fellowship of God and not having the right fellowship that we ought to have with God. And in so doing, not being the servant, not being the person that God would have us to be. And some of the things we've already talked about was we need to completely surrender to God's will. You know, we would think that that would go without saying, but it is something that each and every one of us need to be really focused on is, God, what is it you desire in my life? I need to surrender completely and totally to what it is that you would have me to do. The second thing we talked about was dispelling all of our doubts and just completely and wholly trust his promises. You know, that's a tough thing in the time of troubles or in time of grieving and that kind of thing. Sometimes we forget that God has made us promises and he's going to see us through those. And so we need to dispel all those doubts, especially in those times. And then also we talked about taking our sanctification seriously. You know, God has set us apart to do great things. Nobody else in all the world except those who are his children have been set apart for the sole purpose of telling people about Jesus Christ that they might receive eternal life. We have that. That's who you and I are. We've been set apart to do that. And so we need to understand how important that is and realize that in our life we need to work towards being everything God would have us to be, that we might take that seriously. Not only that, but we talked about establishing a firm foundation upon our faith in Jesus Christ. Let that be the very foundation that we stand upon, a faith that is unwavering, a faith that stands solid upon the things of God. And then we talked about building on that foundation with godly attributes. All these attributes that God lists in this passage, he says to build that on top of our faith. And so we need to understand, or listen, it's not just a matter of having faith. And we talk about faith like it's the only thing, but he says, listen, upon that foundation that we have a faith, God expects us to build on that with various attributes that he lists here in this passage. And then not only that, but last week we spoke about being diligent about seeking spiritual fruit. You know, wanting to see something fruitful happen in our life. I have to tell you, if I decide to plant a pear tree or plant a peach tree out in my yard, I really have certain expectations from that. It's not just so the tree can look pretty. I want to be able to go out there one day and grab a pear off of it. I remember my dad had a pear, he had planted a pear tree out in his backyard, and he thought that was so cool. It takes a while before you start bearing fruit. Well, after a few years, he noticed his pear tree was producing pears. Man, he was so excited. He wanted so bad to see those pears and to get those pears. And they were getting to the place where it was just about time where he could go out and pick those pears, and he gets up the next morning, and they're all gone. He's like, where'd my pears go? He then realized he had a groundhog in his yard that was eating all of his pears. And so, you know, he didn't get the fruit. He didn't get the fruit from this tree. What we want is we want to bear fruit, and we want to expect that fruit, and we need to be diligent at working towards bearing that fruit so that we could have something to present and something to give in regard to our Christian life. Now, by the way, each and every one of these things are necessary to prevent a spiritual fall. We can't just say, well, I do that. I don't necessarily do this, but this one's here. I'm doing okay. God expects every one of these things to be present in our life. It's not a pick and choose kind of a thing. And so if we're going to be successful as whatever God has called us to be, maybe a teacher, maybe a minister, a missionary, a mentoring other people, maybe just a husband, a wife, a parent, whatever it is God has chosen for us, if we're going to be successful in that in the eyes of God, all of these things need to be present in our life. And not only that, but if they're not present in our life, we're setting ourselves up for a spiritual fall. So we want to make sure we're where God would have us to be. Now today, I want to speak to you about the next step toward preventing that spiritual fall, and it involves a look at who Jesus is in our life. Because I think sometimes we forget. I think sometimes we forget not only who he has been in our life and who he is today in our life, but who he will be tomorrow in our life. I love the illustration, and you guys have probably read this or heard this many times. And it's about a man who's visiting his wife in a nursing home, and she has Alzheimer's. But man, he is faithful to go there every day. Spends, you know, most of the day with her and continually does that. And regardless of what's going on in his life, he makes sure that he's there to visit her. And he had some other obligations that was kind of in the way, but he put them aside so that he might be there with his wife. And one of the nurses asked him, they said, you know, I notice you're here every day. He goes, yes. He says, you do realize she doesn't know who you are, correct? He goes, oh, I know that. You know that she doesn't even realize that you're here once you've left. You know that. Yes, I do know that. Well, considering the fact that she doesn't know who you are and doesn't even know that you've been here, why do you make such a concerted effort to be here every day? He says, because I know who she is. That's Jesus Christ in our life. I know who Jesus is. And because I know who he is in my life, I need to be everything that I ought to be for him. Even when I think he's not listening, that's only me. Even when I don't see his presence, even when I feel as though he's forgotten me when he hasn't, I need never to forget who Jesus has always been in my life. By the way, our motivation to serve God should never be about what he can do for me. My motivation to serve Jesus Christ should never be about what he can produce in my life, what he can do in my life. It should be about the simple fact of who he is. He's a holy God. He alone is worthy of worship. If he never did anything for me other than give me so great a salvation, just the fact that he is God, he is holy, he is worthy of worship should be sufficient enough for me to bow down before him continually. Knowing who he is everything. And that's what we're basically going to look at today, because we need to understand that Christ and what he's done for me in his grace and in his love and his mercy, all those things, his attributes that he has shown me, there should be no greater motivation to serve him and to do what he's called me to do, to be obedient, than just knowing who I'm serving, than just knowing who he is in my life. And today we want to look at that. 2 Peter 1:9. We're going to look at verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Do not forget who Jesus Christ is in your life and what he's done for you. Man, mark that down, because I got to tell you, that is so important in each of our lives. Very often, if we're not careful, we break up friendships because we forget. We very often break up marriages because we forget. We very often do things in our world that we ought not to do because we have forgotten who we once were and what can be. And so we just dissolve things. But our relationship with Jesus Christ, we need never, ever to forget what he has accomplished for us. Look beyond today. Let's begin by looking in the future. The lack of the things that we've spoken of in our earlier messages will cause a problem in our life. If those things aren't present, there's going to be a blindness that kind of creeps in on us. Blind to the things that God is doing for us that we can't readily see. Blind to the things that God is producing all around us and doing for us all around us. Blind regarding the benefits of prayer, the benefits of Bible study, church, tithing, sharing the gospel. Blind to all of those things. And if you're not careful, as Christians, we get blind to what God can do with simple obedience and what God will do with simple obedience. And so spiritual darkness, even though it's a description that's typically used for the lost individual and for a lost world, realize that we as believers in Jesus Christ can also become spiritually blind. We can be blind to those things that God is doing for us. You know, a marriage can do that. We see this so often where, I know in marriage counseling, so often we'll sit down and people are only looking at the present. And they're only looking at what's happening today. You know, they don't seem to care about me. They don't talk to me. And what I like to do is I say, okay, just stop for a moment. What have they meant to you in your life? Let's start there. What have they meant to you? And let's work our way from that moment you met them and that moment you married and how much you loved and cared for them and what they meant to you through that time. Now, once we work our way through that, let's take a look at what it can be tomorrow. If we can resolve the issues today, let's take a look at what it can be in the future. And when we do that, a lot of times we can bring it right back to the present and say, listen, the present is just for a moment. And if we're not very careful, what happens to us in Jesus Christ is we forget that he saved us out of the very pits of hell. We forget that he picked us up out of the gutter. We forget that he purged us from our sins. We forget that he has called us unto so great a gospel, to so great a salvation. We forget those things, and now we're mad at God because I'm sick. My finances are bad. Something's going on in my life. And we get upset. God, where are you today? But what I want you to look at first is what God can do and what God will do for you tomorrow. Spiritual darkness and blindness has to do with not seeing the God in the way that we ought to see God in our life. Seeing God in the way he ought to be in our life. And we become blind to those things. John 3:19 says this. And this is the condemnation. That lights come into the world, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now, I know that that applies to a lost world, to those who have rejected Jesus Christ, but I have to tell you, I see so many times where those who profess salvation become blind to those very same things. Now, when we look at this, what we find is what happens is when we forget those things, we tend to fall right back into some of the old evils that God picked us out of. Fall right back into the same old gutter, the same old pigsty. We fall right back into the same old nastiness that God scooped us out of and that saved us from and washed us and cleansed us of. And we need to realize that. 1 John 1:16, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So we need to understand and know that, listen, God says, listen, when you come and know me, you need to realize that you're no longer in darkness. You have a light. You have an understanding. You have wisdom. You have things that the rest of the world can't possibly imagine. You see things that those that are walking around in darkness cannot see. So what we want you to do is realize it's a foolish thing to put on a blindfold when you know what you can see, when you have the ability to see. 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You know, rather than embrace that darkness, we actually have an obligation to reprove that darkness. Why fall back into it? Why become a part of that from which we've escaped? Why be a part of that? We need to realize that we ought to have no fellowship with that, but rather to reprove that. We want nothing to do with that. That's anti-God. That's something that doesn't please the Lord. I don't need that in my life. I don't care who it hurts. I don't care who is offended by it. I can't be a partaker of those things because it's offensive unto God. He tells us a little farther down the line, he says in Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Here's what I found in Christianity too much today. And I find it in individual lives. I'm finding it in churches across the board. That we're trying too hard to get approval from the world. We're trying too hard to please the people around us. Man, we need to be a church that the world can look at and say, oh, I want to be a part of that. Folks, I got to tell you, we need to be a church that seeks and finds the approval of God, not the world. If someone is going to be offended, I certainly don't want it to be God. And I'm here to tell you, much of what we believe, much of what we teach is very offensive to the world. But I am more concerned about offending God than I am about offending the world. The fact is, when we come to someone and tell them that the reason they need to know Jesus Christ is because they are sinners bound for hell, that's pretty offensive. What are you saying about me? You're saying I'm a sinner. You're saying I'm not a good person? You're saying I'm not right with God? Exactly, none of us are. Not one single person is righteous before God. We're all sinners, and we have a need for Jesus Christ who purged us from our sins. We need to understand and know that we are sinners by nature. But I got to tell you, that's pretty offensive to the world. And the world doesn't want to hear that. That's why a lot of modern day preachers won't preach that. Because they know if they offend people, people won't come to hear them. And their concern is not that they win them unto Jesus Christ, not that they tell them about Jesus Christ and lead them to the Lord. It is not that. What they're concerned about is bringing them to themselves so that they can become somebody, so they can be lifted up, so their pocketbooks can be lifted up, so their books will sell. They want to be whatever they want to be, and they have forgotten that our clear message is that people come to know Jesus Christ by his saving grace. And folks, the only way we're going to do that is to rebuke the darkness. The only way we're going to do that is to preach and to teach that of Jesus Christ. So we need to know that. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Are we not to be changed people? Well, what can we see afar off? You know, if we can't see who we are today in Christ and what he expects of us today, we're not possibly going to be able to see what's out there for tomorrow. What's afar off? 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There are some things about the future that the Bible tells us that I'm going to tell you now I don't understand. I don't even comprehend. And truth be known, I don't believe you do either. Do you really know what heaven looks like? We read about it in Scripture. You know, we hear about, you know, that New Jerusalem with the street of gold and, you know, a river that flows through it and, you know, flows from the throne of God and, you know, a tree planted in the midst of it. And, man, we read about those things, but in my mind, I got to tell you, I can't even get a good picture of that. I can't even clearly see what that must be like. A world without sin. A heaven where God dwells and there's absolutely zero darkness, zero sin, nothing of any in any shape or form that's contrary to God. It is hard for me to even imagine that. Can you imagine what the new earth must look like? One that's not been corrupted by sin. You know, our highlights of today, when we go around our world and we talk about the beauties of our nation, for example, and we might talk about the Niagara Falls, or we might talk about the Grand Canyon, or we might, you know, those are all results of sin. We're looking at things that sin has created, that sin has brought about, and going, man, how incredible is that? Can you imagine a world and how beautiful it must be that is not corrupted by sin, but is exactly the world that God intends for us to have? I can't even fathom that. I can't even imagine the beauty of the world that God has waiting for you and I. We talked about that New Jerusalem a little bit. A transparent floor. Transparent. And not only that, but it's gold. Transparent gold. It's, are you serious? These are things I can't fathom. These are things I can't even imagine. What will I look like? Think about what you'll look like without sin. Brother, I might have hair come back. I'm pretty confident I'm going to shed some pounds. When I'm going to look like Scotty or Cody over here, you know. I'm going to look like I've been working out, you know. Be strutting around. There's going to be something amazing about what I look like. And I think about that and I think, I can't even fathom what God's got in store for me. And when we're talking about this, and we're talking about what God's got in store for us down the road, a world without sin, a world without Satan, or anything bad whatsoever, I can't even fathom it. But here is what I know when I look at what's afar off. He tells us clearly, but we shall be like Christ. Wow. I mean, think about Christ. Came into the upper room there. I mean, he was just there. Imagine being able to travel like that. Imagine just being able to be wherever you needed to be, wherever you wanted to be at that moment. An amazing thing. I have no idea what it's going to be like. I just know that whatever Christ is like today is what I'll be like. I'll be like him. Man, that is just more than I can fathom. But I got to tell you, that ought to make an impact on who I am today as much as who I am today should make an impact of what I see about that and what I see ahead of me. So what we need to understand is if we can't possibly even fathom some of the things that God has in store for us, not only things that are in eternity, but even things in this world. I got to tell you, as a child growing up at 12 years old when I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I never imagined for even a moment that he might call me to be a pastor. I never imagined for even a moment that he would give me the family and the children that he gave me. I never imagined for even a moment any of the things that were ahead in my life. Folks, we need to understand that who we are in Jesus Christ as we grow and as we draw closer to him, as we realize that I don't want to experience a spiritual fall, we begin to look at what God can do with us and what God intends to do with us. We need to look at those things and we need to see those things so that we can be more of what he would have me to be. Just in knowing those things should shape who I am today and should mold me. You know, if my life today is not as God would have it to be, it says a lot about how little I know really about the future. So who is Christ in my life? Who is he? You know, every person you talk to wants to know about Revelation. Every time you ask, it's so funny because if you're going to do a Bible study, you say, let's take a book of the Bible and let's study through it. The first one most people will say is, hey, let's do Revelation. We all want to know what's going on in Revelation. Every lost person I ever talk to about the Bible, the first thing comes out of their mouth, well, what does it say about what's going to happen in the future? Everybody wants something about that, even Christians. But what's really important is what God expects and wants of us today. What are we doing right now? What is it that God wants and desires of us today? Who is Christ in my life today? Philippians 1:20 says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. He says, now should he be magnified in my body. Not in that day where I have a new glorified body, but he says now. Even today, while I'm still walking around in this old corrupt body, where I still have on this old temple, where I still have to beat it into submission, where I still have to bring it into a place where I have to fight with, you know, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the, you know, lust of the eye, all those kinds of things. While I still have to deal with that, he says, still, even in the midst of that, I need to magnify Jesus Christ in this life, in this body, and I do so in life and in death. That's what Paul says. So we need to understand that, listen, the great hope that we have in Jesus Christ for tomorrow is the same Jesus Christ that gives us our marching orders today. The same Christ that we need to please today, that we need to magnify in our life today. Paul says he's going to magnify Christ in life and in death. That means I need to live the way God would have me to live. And when it comes time for me to leave this earth, I need to leave this earth in the way God would have me to leave this earth. Who are we in Jesus Christ today? And knowing what we know about the future, how much of an impact does it make on us today in who we are? Do I understand that he is indeed my greatest reward? Now, we've talked about that before. He told Abraham that the greatest reward that he had was he himself. Do we understand that? Do we realize that the greatest reward we have is Jesus Christ? It's not the material blessings. Now, I know there's folks out there today that are trying to say that those who know Jesus Christ, that the greatest reward you have is that he'll give you prosperity or he'll give you this or give you that. Let me tell you something, that's not about Christianity. When we're talking about Christianity and being a true believer in Jesus Christ, we understand and know the greatest reward we have is Jesus Christ. It's just him. In my family, the greatest reward I have is my wife. It's not what she provides for the family. It's not her cooking. Some, but it's not her charming personality. It's not all that she does for me. She won't let me do my own wash. She won't let me wash dishes. Guys, I got that made, man. But I will tell you this, it's having her in my life. It's just her. Is that not true with our relationship with Jesus Christ? We put so much stock in what he's going to do for us, what he's going to give us, what he's going to provide, how he's going to care for us. Folks, I got to tell you, the greatest thing you have in Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ. Folks, just having that fellowship. We have fellowship with God himself, the mighty creator. The great God, I mean the only God, the only true God, and we have fellowship with him. We have a relationship with him where he calls us sons. We're his children. And we're able to come back and we're able to refer to him as Abba, Father, which is just like that closest relationship you could possibly have, like a father-son, father-child relationship. It's that relationship. We have that. You know, I was once watching a Thanksgiving show, and this has been not this Thanksgiving, it's been a while back. It was a Thanksgiving show where they were had all these little kids sitting around, and they're talking to them about different things. I forget the name of the show, but you guys probably know. And they were talking to them, and they were asking them about Thanksgiving, what they were most thankful for. You know, that was typical. And they got this one little girl, and they said, "What are you most thankful for, honey?" And she says, "I am most thankful for my mommy and daddy." Of course, all of us would say, "Oh, isn't that nice?" Man, moms and dads don't always get that kind of credit, you know? I think that was really sweet of her. They said, "Well, why are you so thankful for your mommy and daddy?" "Because they buy me stuff." If we're not careful, that's the attitude we have with God. I'm thankful for God because he gives me stuff. Folks, that's not my God. Not that he doesn't give me things, not that he doesn't take care of me, but that's not what I'm thankful for. Thankful because he's God, and he has a relationship with me and chose to have a relationship with me, made the provisions so that I could have a relationship with him. Nothing I did, he just loved me in spite of who I was. Genesis 15:1, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Not only that, but he's worthy. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Do not forget, we were created for him, for his pleasure. If we forget that, we'll surely fall spiritually because we seek to please ourselves instead of Christ. All right, now let's take a look at the other perspective. Let's refresh your memory a little bit. Instead of looking ahead, let's kind of begin a little journey back. Let's look back at our life and refresh your memory at who you once were and take a look at who we were and what Jesus did for us. Now, none of us can deny. If you are a saved individual, you cannot deny. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. You cannot deny your sinner. You can't deny that. How could we ever deny that? And just in case we forget, have forgotten what sin dictates in our life, listen to this. 1 Corinthians 6:9, because when we hear this and we start thinking about, well, what's a big deal about being a sinner? "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" That was us before Christ. And he says, "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Notice also that the reason we aren't included in that list any longer, we were like that. We used to be that kind of a person. We used to have those things prevalent in our life because sin dictated our life. We used to do that, but he tells us we're not like that anymore. Why? He says, "But ye are washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." We've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been set apart by his Holy Spirit. And we've been justified, which means we've been cleared of all charges. Let's talk about that word justification for just a moment. In the judicial system, here's what we find. Some wrong has been committed, sin. We find out also that after that wrong has been committed, evidence is brought to the trial. And we are then convicted and we are sentenced, and that sentence is then imposed, all right? So I come to court, guilty of whatever it is I've done wrong, and the judicial system, the judge says, "You're guilty, and here is your sentence." Your sentence is then imposed, and we serve out that sentence, all right? In Jesus Christ, here's who we are, or rather, in our relationship with God prior to Jesus Christ, we are sinners. The evidence is pretty clear. We walk in darkness, we reject the light. We reject truth. And we can't even seek out God on our own. And so we're guilty. And having been guilty, the sentence imposed is eternity in hell. Eternity in the lake of fire. And so what we find is that sentence is hell. There's nothing I can do. I'm guilty. Sentence has been imposed. Now all I have to do is carry out my sentence. But then comes along Jesus Christ. Then God says, in Jesus Christ, he will cleanse you of your sins. He will pay your penalty for you. If you'll just trust that, you can be justified, which means I'm free to go. No longer found guilty. No longer found that I have to pay that penalty. The penalty's been paid for me. I am now free to go without any of that hanging over my head. We are justified. And that's what the word justified means. The penalty's been paid and we're free. That's who we are in Jesus Christ. You know, a righteous judge has no other alternative but to impose the sentence. God had to impose the sentence. That's why Jesus Christ paid the penalty for us, because the sentence had to be carried out. It says, the wages of sin is death. Galatians 3:10 says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. There is a sentence that's been imposed. And Jesus Christ carries out the sentence for us. He dies for our sins. Now here's the good part. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While I was yet sinner, I didn't straighten things up and then come to God. I didn't fix my life and then come to God. I didn't do away with the sin in my life and then come to God. I came to God just as I am, and God cleaned me up and took me before the courts, and Jesus paid the penalty for me, and I left there free and clean for all eternity. I'm his child. What a privilege. We find that he died for us, became our sins. We became free, no longer under the penalty, no longer in debt of the penalty of my sins, but justified. That's who we are in Jesus Christ. So when I look back at that, how can I not want and desire to serve him? Knowing what he did for me at the age of 12 at Salem Baptist Church in Russell Springs, Kentucky, during a revival meeting on a Thursday night, I came forward, surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, trusted him as my Savior. He forgave me of my sins. The penalty was laid upon him. And I walked out of that church that evening free. I walked out of there justified. I walked out of there as a child of God in just a moment. Folks, do you have an experience like that in your life? Is there a time in your life when you look back and you say, there was a moment when I trusted Jesus Christ? It's not a gradual process. In a moment, I trusted him as my Lord and Savior. In a moment, my penalty was laid upon Jesus. In a moment, my sins were forgiven. In a moment, I was washed and cleansed and made whole. In a moment, those things took place because I trusted my life to Jesus Christ. Looking back at our salvation, do you have that moment? If you have, man, we should be forever grateful because of what God has done for us. We're talking about spiritual fall. As long as I constantly remember what Jesus Christ did for me, and as long as I have that blessed hope before me, what I have is a desire and a conviction to be what God wants me to be today. Folks, we need that. Do you realize that God gives us that as a church? What is baptism? It's an opportunity for us to reflect on what took place. Jesus Christ died and was buried. When you take him under the water, he was buried and arose that we might have eternal life. It's so that we will never forget that. And by the way, that rising that he might have eternal life causes us also to look into the future and causes us to see the privilege of what we have in Jesus Christ. Same thing is true with the Lord's Supper. Do we not see the suffering, the blood that was shed, Jesus Christ? But do we not also see the future in that? He says, I'll not drink that wine with you now. I'll drink it new with you in the kingdom. We look forward to that moment where we're able to rejoice in him with that. There is always looking back, and then there is always that looking forward. And those two things and the combination of those causes us to say, today, I need to be everything God would have me to be. Today, I need to be just that. Don't forget, you've been purged from your sins. You've been cleansed. Don't ever forget what God has done for you. You have so great a salvation. What is that going to make you today I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me, if you wouldn't mind. I don't know where you are today. It's possible that somebody here may be on the verge of a spiritual fall. Let me tell you, if you'll just look at what Christ has done for you and never forget that, never lose sight of that. If you'll look at what he has in store for you tomorrow and never lose sight of that, I'll tell you, it'll help you today. And it'll cause you to look at today who you need to be in Christ. There might be somebody here, maybe, who has never trusted Jesus Christ at all. Maybe you've never welcomed him into your life at all. Boy, this would be a great opportunity to say, God, I want to trust you as my Lord and Savior. I want to know that you are my Savior, and I want to know of all those things you have in store for us down the road. I want to be your child. God, you are worthy of worship, and I want to give my life to you. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Maybe that's you today, but I want to encourage you today. Whatever decisions God may have laid upon your heart, whatever they might be, boy, this would be a great day to say, God, here I am. Let me serve you as you would have me to serve. Dear Father, I pray that today you'll speak to our lives. Help us to see and to know what you would have us to do. Lord, I pray that we'll be the people you would have us to be. Lord, that we'll be victorious. That we'll be where you would have us to be, doing what you would have us to do, serving as you would have us to serve. God, that we might please you in all things. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that I pray. Amen. Please stand with us if you would. You will need your hymn book for this. The same